Now we're getting to the end of our series out of this letter to Ephesians, and I know because I've met some of you, it's your first time here. Some of you, you're relatively new to Lakeside, and others of you, need to be reminded, but, Paul wrote the letter, to a group of believers in a town called Ephesus, where he had gone a few years earlier and shared the gospel with some people. They believed and they trusted in the good news of Jesus Christ, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for sinners. God desires a relationship with us, and He sent His Son to make a provision for us sinners to have a relationship with Him. And Paul just shared that message, and some individuals and some families and some couples believed in Christ as Lord and Savior. And then not long after that, Paul left to go to the next town. So he had a father's heart for this little group of people that he left behind. And a couple of years later, he wrote them a letter that is called Ephesians in our New Testament. And the letter has become really special to me. God's used it at different points in my life, but in going through it, this year so far, it's really exciting to see how God in the first three chapters of Ephesians has told us about all the blessings that a person has by being in Christ. And then starting at chapter 4, and he lists them one after another after another. If you just read chapter 1, like start at verse 3 through verse 14, there's like 15 individual blessings for knowing Christ as Lord and Savior. And then in chapter 4, 5, and 6, and we're in chapter 6, two messages after this Sunday, we'll be done with Ephesians. He talks about because of who you are in Christ, because of what Christ has done for you, this is then how you should live. What Christ has done, if He means anything, He really from Scripture should mean everything in your life. And so we picked the little phrase, letting Christ define you. So if you are in Christ, He should define your life. He should have left His mark on your life in every area of your life. Nothing's outside of Christ. So the first thing that you would want to do this morning and any morning or any time you get in the Word is you should ask yourself, does Christ define my life? Does claiming, if you do, and not everybody does, if you claim to be a Christian, does it make any difference in your life how you live? Is it just a matter of coming to church and, you know, making sure the kids are in this or that or whatever? Or does Christ literally define your life? And that's a legitimate question that every one of us should ask, because even as the pastor, I have to ask that question. Even as a pastor, does Christ define who I am? Does he mean enough to absolutely impact the decisions I make in life? And so we come to a section starting really in the middle of chapter 5 that was preached on last week by Ryan, where the idea is, if because of what Christ has done, if you're a follower of Christ, then Christ should define your relationships. So in the last half of chapter 5, which they covered last week, Christ should define your marriage, your as a husband, as a wife, and here's what a Christian husband and a Christian wife should look like. Here's what their marriage should look like. Here's some things that would guide a Christian marriage. And today in our passage, it's children and parents. If you say you're a follower of Christ, then that means something as a young person. If you say you're a follower of Christ, then that should mean something to you as a parent. So today the idea is letting Christ define your family. And I would just ask, whether you're newly married or you're an old codger like myself with grandchildren, do you desire for Christ to define your family? Like our family is about Christ. Yeah, it's very clear from Scripture that God created the family. His design was for a man and woman to marry for a life and raise children to know God, to obey God, and to honor God. Adoption is also God's idea. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 1 and verse 5, we've been adopted into the family of God. through Christ's shed blood on the cross. So regardless of the means of by which a child enters a family, children clearly from Scripture are a gift from the Lord. Amen? Sometimes more of a gift than others, apparently. And God cares about how parents raise their children, and God cares about how young people respond to their parents. God absolutely cares. And we've been blessed at Lakeside Fellowship with families and children. Amen? I mean, before we sent off the 15 families, 600 people or so, men, women, and children, would call Lakeside home. Of the 600, 285 were 18 and younger. So almost half of people that call Lakeside home are 18 and under. We love children. Now, just one thing before we really are going to look at the first four verses. So if you have a Bible, you open up your device, and there's some great Bible programs on your phone or your iPad or whatever you're using, or you just take the insert in the bulletin. The first four verses is what we're going to cover. But I just want to say this. Everybody should have a vested interest in today's passage of Scripture. Because whether you're if you're a young person living at home, God's going to speak directly to you. If you're a parent with children, God's going to speak directly to you. If you're a grandparent like myself, God's going to speak directly to you, because He's asking for you to support and encourage grandkids and the parenting of the grandkids. And if you're a follower of Christ, you don't fit in any of the other categories. If you're a follower of Christ, then this pattern that God's laying out right here is the pattern of how God the Father is treating His children, followers of Christ, down here. And there's a responsibility for how you should respond to God. So there isn't anybody here that is outside of these four verses this morning. I'm just going to ask a second time for the Lord to bless this specific passage of Scripture. Father, thank You. Lord, your own word says that Your word does not return void, but it always accomplishes the purpose for which it's sent. We believe in Your word. We believe it's authoritative. We believe it's life-changing. It's transforming. Only Your word can do that. And so, Lord, bless us now as we look at Your word. In Christ's precious name, amen. So it's going to be very simple this morning for these four verses. The first three verses have to do with young people. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And verse 4 has to do with parents. Now it says, if you look at the passage, you put your eyes on it, in verse 4 it says fathers. But sometimes that word is used, and they translate it parents. I think it's saying fathers here, because when parents stand before God and give an account of their parenting to their children, dad goes first. Like dad is like the first one responsible for the home. Not that mother doesn't have an equal or even a more important role, it's just God's going to hold dad responsible. So you have the word fathers right here. Now, here's what I want you to see right off from the passage. And young people, I'm going to speak to you first, but I want you to see, I'm just going to read verse 1. I want you to observe something so we don't miss it. Children, young people, anyone that's still in the home with parents, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So God is not in this section teaching parents a lesson to teach their children. He's going straight to the young people. So God's word to the young people. And so here's what I want to happen, at least at the beginning here this morning. So Paul is not talking to grown-ups about children in this section. He's talking to children about themselves, or young people would be a better way to use it. So kids, I want you to listen up. I want you to perk up. And parents, I want you to help the young people here today and either open up your device or put your word in front of them or take the bulletin handout. I want the children, the young people, looking at the word as we look at this section here this morning. Help them see this from the word. So young people, I want to show you from God's word in this little section how God wants you to respond to your parents. So this could be from the youngest all the way up to you're not married yet, and so you have a responsibility to your parents. And I just want you to notice, I'm going to read verses 1-3. I want you to notice that there's going to be two commands for you. They're going to be very simple. They're going to be very clear. And he makes two promises. A matter of fact, the commands to you are the only commands given in the Ten Commandments that have a promise attached to them, and they're found right here. So let me read verses 1-3. Notice the two commands for the young people and the two promises to you if you follow God's word. So Ephesians 6:1-3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment and the only one of the Ten Commandments with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And so here's what, young people, I want you to like be looking at the word, and let me point out just two things. So there's two commands. Obey your parents and honor your father and mother. They're direct commands to you. Obey your parents, honor your father and mother. There will be a day when you grow up and you get married that you don't have to obey your parents anymore. There will never be a day where you don't have to honor your parents. Never a day where you don't honor your parents. So let me just get really simple, try to be simple with you here so that there's no confusion. So young people, listen up. Obey your parents. The word obey just literally means to listen immediately and to listen responsively. It means like, okay, so mom and dad do not have to say things three times. Does that register? Would that be an improvement, mom and dad? Yes. Man, I should have taken our kids in for hearing aids many times over. But I didn't want to waste the money. I knew what the problem was. The original word was for a guy that owned a mansion, and he would have a porter to answer the door when the doorbell rang or when there was a knock on the door. His only job was to stand there when somebody knocked on the door, is to go open the door, to listen and respond, listen immediately and respond immediately. And so that means to obey. And then the word honor means to respect, appreciate, and be thankful. So the first command is an action. The second command is an attitude. You're to honor your father and mother, respect, appreciate, and be thankful. And I can tell you, having gone through all of life's experiences from being a child to having children to being a grandparent, I can tell you that if you get your attitude right, it'll be easier for you to obey responsively, listen responsively to your children. So literally the word means to listen immediately. Now, I want you to notice that it comes with two promises. And I don't want you to miss this, because obeying your parents is serious business with God. God's not fooling around here. So look what he says. You're commanded. You're responsible for obeying, listening, and responding immediately, and honoring, respecting, and appreciating, and being thankful for your parents. Verse 3, that number one, that it may go well with you, so that life is easier for you. You can save yourselves from some of the pitfalls of that mom and dad had to go through. And it's not that they're necessarily smarter than you are. It's just that they've gone down the road farther than you've gone. So like I could tell somebody in the business world, they're just thinking about getting in the business world, having been in the business world, here's some things that you should avoid. Not because I'm smarter, because I've gone down the road farther, and you're just starting on the path. And so it may go well with you. And literally he says, and there's no way to mince the words, that you may live long in the land. It'll add years to your life. Now, these are broad brush statements. They're general principles of truth. Now, I thought about a number of illustrations to use, either from my own experiences being a child. I didn't think any of those would really be beneficial. So in my parenting of my children, I'm going to use probably the most extreme example of listening immediately, how it may go well with you and you live long. A number of years ago, we went to the Lake of the Ozarks, and my son, who's back at the soundboard now, I think he's he's in his young 30s or whatever, but he was just a little tot. I'm going to say 4 or 5. And we were going to fish at the end of a dock. And on the dock at the Lake of the Ozarks, it was a long dock, and it had boat stalls pulled in this way all the way down, maybe 20 boats on each side. And I remember telling him, stay close to Dad, and you know, Mom made me responsible to take him down on the dock. She was all worried about something happening, and so watch your son. And so we're walking back, and for a second, I look back, and my son's not there. And so I'm a little bit panicked. I'm like, okay. So I start going, running down, looking this way and that way. And out of the corner of my eye, I see a hand come up between a dock and a boat. The boat was right here. The dock was right here. There was probably a section like that of water between the nose of the boat. And I saw his hand go up, and I saw his hand come down. Saw his hand go up, and I saw his hand come down. So I yelled, "Grab my hand!" And praise God, he grabbed my hand, I grabbed his hand, and I plucked him out of the water. I immediately said to them, "Don't tell your mom about this." But that's really what this word means. Now, that's an extreme example, but it really means to respond immediately. It would be like if I'm watching my children and they're going to run between two parked cars and go in a parking lot, and I see a car coming and I yell, "Stop!" Because I'm looking out. Now, not every situation is going to climb up to a life and death situation, but I can guarantee you, having lived long enough, that as a child, over the years, if you disobey your parents on a regular basis, you don't respond immediately, something's going to happen in those years that's going to be something serious. And so God is just saying, no, you young people, you need to take this serious. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus himself had to obey his parents? Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 50. If you'd put that up here on the screen for me. Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. So right before this, Jesus was 100% God, and he was 100% human. And as a young, maybe beginning as a teenager, 12, 13 years old, they go to Jerusalem, which is 50, 70 miles away from where they lived. And on their way back, the parents lose Jesus. They look for him for a day or two, and they find him at the temple. And he's doing what only God would do. And he's talking with the scribes and stuff. And they said, you know, where have you been? And Jesus said, well, didn't you know that I should be about my Father's business or whatever? But this is the verse that follows that. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, his parents, and his mother stored all these things in her heart. So even Jesus, he's God. God is showing us that even Jesus was required to be obedient to his parents. Even Jesus obeyed his parents. Now, before I leave and go to the parents, young people, I want you to notice in verse 1, there's a little three-word phrase. It's a very important phrase. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. So just mark those words, in the Lord. It's a very important phrase. It means that to obey your parents is part of what it means for you to love and follow Jesus. Now, I know from my own personal experience and my failures as a dad that not all parents are easy to obey. Matter of fact, I know from personal experience and even talking to people after the first service, some of the parents are like, you couldn't obey them or you would be totally displeasing God. And I realize that in our midst, there are all kinds of parent-child sinfulness. I get that. But he's saying, in the Lord, you're to honor and obey your parents. This is what Jesus said is pleasing to me. So young people, I would just appeal to you as Jesus appeals. Do you want to be pleasing to the Lord? Then this is one of the most fundamental ways. You obey them, you listen responsively and immediately, and you honor them. You show appreciation for them. Now, kids, young people, God has a word for your parents. It's found in one verse, but it's really powerful. And I would just ask you to listen in. I don't want you elbowing your parents. You know, did you get that, dad or mom or anything like that? But I want you to listen because he's going to talk to your parents about you and what their responsibility is to you. And you need to know how much God, young people, cares about you. Now, I would just say, if there's young couples out here, maybe you're not married yet, maybe you don't have children yet, well, these are great principles just like to pray over and like, okay, like I want to just be pleasing to God in this part of the relationship. Let me read verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Some versions will be bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so there's several responsibilities from God for parents towards children. And there's one negative, stop doing this. And there's three positives, start doing this. So let's start with the negative. Let's get that one out of the way first, as God did. Verse 4, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. In the original language, it literally means it's present tense, it's continuous. It means stop provoking them to anger. Now, I have the privilege, nightmare in some cases, of looking back, having all five of my kids now married and having children of their own, thinking about my own parenting. I have the experience of being a pastor and doing counseling with families and children and everything in between. I think I understand this. Do not provoke. Stop provoking. It literally means do not exasperate your young people, your children. Don't exasperate them. And really what Paul is saying, the Spirit, help your children to obey and honor you. Like, give them an assist. Help them, and God's going to be very clear. Now, I listed from my own experience, from my pastoral experience, some ways that fathers, parents provoke, exasperate their children. Let me just give you just a simple, this is my list, just let me give it to you, and there could be 100 other ways. So this is some ways in which children are exasperated with their parents. So parents, stop provoking. Here's some ways that you provoke your children. You're always blaming them. You're rarely praising them. You're just breaking them down. You're trying to catch them in what they've done wrong, when really I think the totality of Scripture says clearly you have to know when they've done wrong, and we're going to get to that. But you should have the mindset you're trying to catch them when they do right. Like, you're looking for when they do right. So always blaming, rarely praising. I can remember, and it might have been my son Jake, or I have four boys and a girl, the girl in the middle, and I can remember teaching them to mow the yard. Of all things, mow the yard. Well, I want the yard mowed this way and then back this way, and I want the, you know, if I looked at it from a drone up above, I want to see the lines go into different directions, the color of grass, and my son, for goodness sakes, he veered off the path a little bit, and we got tall grass here and short grass. And then he got back on the path, and then, by the way, he went over to the left, and there was another path over there, and so I was going to show him that that's not pleasing to Dad. Like, we don't mow our yard like that, son. It's like this way, like that, and we don't miss grass. And I broke my son's spirit. I had to meet my wife as she heard me exasperate my son with mowing grass. So always blaming, rarely praising. Number two, not listening. They're young people. Emphasis, people. They need you to listen to them. Just sit down and just listen to them. Let them talk. Favoritism. A lack of rewards. Hypocrisy. Demanding of your children something you're not going to do in your own life. How about unreasonable expectations and demands? Parents not admitting when you make a mistake. Inconsistent and unfair discipline. We're going to talk about the discipline because it's in the passage. Let me say this. It shouldn't have to be said, but today's culture it has to be said. Physical abuse. Physical abuse. Parents who are given by God to cherish their children abuse them. And it exasperates the children. And then the children act out as the older they get. And then they get into the pastor's office. And there's no wonder. But here are two that I'll end with. And you know, you can make your own list. Overprotection exasperates your children. So I see this somewhat where you're so overprotective. You're so overbearing on them. They never have a chance to think for themselves. There's no freedom. They're not able to make a mistake because there's no freedom. And so the first time they get to make a mistake is when they go to college and mom and dad aren't around. And then there's nobody around to help them. So I realize every child has a different path towards responsibility, but there should be a path towards responsibility. And here's one you might not think about that I hear about. Parents who give no boundaries to their kids whatsoever. There isn't a year goes by where I don't meet a teenager who doesn't say to me in one form or another, I wish my parents cared. Like, no, the kids that have all these protections and everything, they're looking like, well, my friend so-and-so, his parents don't care when they come home or what he does. Well, let me tell you something. A majority of those kids care. They wish they had parents who cared. So you can overprotect or you can have no boundaries. This is a tough business. Colossians 3, which Paul wrote from the same prison, he wrote this basically the same verse. And he said, don't provoke your children lest they be discouraged. And so the idea is then stop doing that. Start encouraging them. Now he gives us three positives. I just want you to look at verse 4 and I'll give you the three positives just in short order here. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Okay, there's a stop doing that. And then there's three actions that you should make sure are part of your parenting. Number one, bring them up. That's a command. Number two, bring them up in discipline. We'll talk about what that means and what it doesn't mean. And then number three, bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. So let me just give you just a little idea of each one of these words. Bring them up. It literally means to cherish and feed them. So to bring them up means you have this precious little cargo here and you're cherishing them and you're nourishing them and you're feeding them and you're kind with them and they're loved by you. The word discipline, so you bring them up, you cherish them in the discipline. It comes from the root word disciple. Disciple means a follower. It means to train. It's hands-on training. So originally the word disciple meant in the original language to kick the dust. And the idea was is there's a rabbi and he has some disciples and he's walking down a path. They don't have concrete. They don't have asphalt. They're walking down a path. And so a disciple is one who kicks the dust behind the rabbi. He's following them. And so to discipline one means to be hands-on in their development. To show them here's the path. Here's a ditch on this side. We're going to avoid that ditch. Here's a ditch on this side. We're going to avoid that. Here's how we're going to walk the path. Like you follow me, you walk the path. That's the word discipline. And then the third command to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. That's a specific word and it means verbal instruction. It means putting the word of God into their mind. It's like a consistent, you're giving them the word of God. You're verbally talking to them about the word of God. Now, I put those three and to me, just from my experience as a dad, as a grandpa, as a pastor, let me give you three ways that you can help your children obey and honor you. It comes right out of the passage. Number one, create a loving environment in the home. Your home should be a loving environment where young people know that they're cherished and they're loved. Now we have the word discipline coming, so we're not just flattering. We're not going goo goo gaga over our children. They never make a mistake. Don't you dare say my child did something like that. But no. But the home generally is a safe place. It's a place where they know that dad cherishes and loves them and mom cherishes and loves them and they're in a safe place. That's number one. Create a loving environment in the home. That's going to help them obey and honor you. Number two, give them clear verbal instruction based on God's word. Give them clear verbal instruction. There's nothing worse for a young person to do what he thinks is pleasing to dad to only find out that it made dad mad. So we're giving clear verbal instruction primarily from God's Word. I have a verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, that we'll put up here on the screen. And so all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So the Word of God has it's a manual that has everything in there for you to be a good parent and for them to honor and obey you. So you're in the Word. That means you know the Word, that you're taking time to be in the Word, that you're asking people to help you to be in the Word. And then number three, so you create a loving environment, you have clear verbal instruction, and then number three, that you have consistent discipline that is seeking your child's obedience. Consistent discipline. And so we're trying to help our kids obey and honor. Because if they learn to obey and honor in the home, then when they get to college, they'll respect their teachers and professors. And when they get out in the working world, they'll respect their employers. And then their children will eventually respect them. I do want to back up. I gave you 2 Timothy 3:16. I want to go back to 2 Timothy 3:15 if I could for a second. Could you back up a slide there? Okay, so I gave you 3:16. The verse right before that is verse 15. And they're talking about Timothy and his parents and grandparents who had a role in his life. And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. So you're giving clear verbal instructions, but you're showing them Christ. You're taking the Bible, whether they're your children, and you're leading them to Jesus. You're showing them Jesus obeyed. Here's Jesus over here, and you're leading them to Jesus. So consistent then, discipline, training, seeking obedience. Let me give you the unauthorized version of 2 Timothy 3:16. If I could go back to that verse. If you would. No, go to the next couple of slides there. Go to the next one. Okay. So we've read this verse already, but I've added off to the side. So here's how the Word of God is helpful. All Scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable, all of it, for teaching. That literally means you're teaching your children, your young people, what is right. It says it's profitable for reproof. Here's what is wrong. That's what the Word of God, that's its function. For correction, here's how to get right. Okay, this is the right thing. Okay, this is what you've done. This isn't pleasing to God. Here's how to get right. And then for training in righteousness, by the way, that's the same word for discipline in our verse. That's how to continue to be right. So you're opening up Scripture, you're showing them Jesus, and you're helping them walk the path that's pleasing to God. Scripture says that prayer, proper, consistent discipline brings a harvest of righteousness, Hebrews 12:11. But I want to say this, and then I have to bring this in. Sometimes I had often written in my notes, but that's too strong a word. Sometimes children are not the problem in this equation. Sometimes, and potentially often, the problem with children obeying and honoring and this whole thing lies on the parent's side. And here's what this text is saying to all of us here this morning. God is reminding us in this text, in this command, that He has set up an authority structure in the home. And you learn authority. You learn the authority of God the Father through the authority structure that's in the home. That's God-given. I'm concerned that in our society, and even seeping into our evangelical fundamental churches, our parents who are relating to their children as equals and peers, rather than as parents who lovingly assert authority. Now, I've already tried to make the case that there should be way more encouragement than there is in the average household. But the reality is that if your child, the young person in your house, doesn't learn to respect your authority, where's he going to or she going to learn it? I'll tell you where they're going to learn it. They're going to learn it when they get fired from their job because they won't listen to anybody. They're going to learn it when they disobey the law and the authority of the law comes down on them. And eventually then they land in my office crying like a little baby. So, parents, God is giving you the freedom to, in a loving environment, with clear verbal instructions, being consistent in discipline, to teach them authority. By the way, the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, for all of us, the Great Commission is, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to observe all that I've commanded. It's not teach them doctrine and teach them this. It's teaching them to obey. That's the role of the parent in the family. Now, closing. As we might expect, Jesus fulfilled the command to obey his Father perfectly. Hebrews 5:8. I just have two verses to put up here for you. Hebrews 5:8. Though he was the Son of God, he learned obedience. That's talking about Jesus. Now, I don't know what it would be like to be Mary and Joseph. But in God's providence, Mary and Joseph were part of teaching Jesus obedience. Now, he never disobeyed. He would have been a good child, obviously, because he's without sin. But in some way, mom and dad had a role. Because like if you're Mary and Joseph, and Mary knows that she's got the Christ child because she knows she got pregnant without knowing a man physically. So she knows that this is a special child. And she's like, we're supposed to raise him? Like, talk about crying out for help. Philippians 2:8. I want you to notice that he learned obedience and it made a difference in his life. Now, he was God. I'm talking about the human side. His obedience made a difference. Look at Philippians 2:8 at the end of his life. It says that Jesus became obedient even to death, even the death of the cross. He says, the last thing he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He learned obedience as a child, and it followed him all the way to the cross. And I would just venture to say, if Jesus learned obedience, we should. Now, Jesus not only obeyed perfectly, and he lived sinlessly in every command that he was given, but he also died for those of us who are screw-ups, who mess up, who sin, who rebel just naturally. He died for us. He died in our place. And John 1:11-12 right in there says that if you believe in Christ's finished work on the cross and you receive him as Lord and Savior, he gives you the right to become a child of his family. Isn't that a beautiful thing? He gives you the right to become a child of his family. Let me give you three practical resources as parents here and young people to help you obey and honor and help you to raise your children. Number one, I'm just going to commit to you the Bible. Maybe you're not used to the Bible, you function well with the Bible, but God's not really after just good parenting. He's after gospel parenting. We should show them Jesus in the Gospels. We should read the Gospels. We don't really need another book. Like, read them the story of Jonah. And Jonah comes alive, and it's a whale swallows a person, and there's disobedience, and then there's obedience that's demanded, and then there's salvation, and there's pouting, and like your kids will be enthralled with it. Show them the gospel, show them Jesus. Number two, your example, parents. Your greatest resource outside of the Bible is yourself. I would encourage you, what can you let Christ define you? Would you do that? Would you be passionate about Christ? It'll catch. I just wrote down for myself that your children, I think this is born out of an experience, will learn more from your life than from your lectures. Like, I had some of the greatest lectures for my kids, looking at them eye to eye and whatever, you know, and it's like, okay, Dad, are you done now? Can I go out and play baseball? You know, whatever. It's like you didn't even get it. But my life... Like, they grab that. And then number three, resources. There's all kinds of helps out there. Keys for Kids. You could Google that, and they have age-graded resources. We have books, and I have these books. I can just give them away. But Age of Opportunity is a great book. Shepherding a Child's Heart is a great book. There's a really cool book. I haven't read this, but it's been recommended. Give Them Grace, Dazzling Your Kids with the Love of Jesus. I mean, I have a number of these. So if you're interested in a resource like that, look, the Bible doesn't allow you to replace being a parent with something else. The church is not a replacement. The youth group is not a replacement. Daycare is not a replacement. So these other resources can reinforce, but they don't replace your responsibility to your children. Let me pray. Father, thank you again. I thank you for Christ. I thank you for Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. I was so lost, Lord, as a 20-year-old and just crazy lost and making horrible decisions. And you found me and you pursued me. And you brought me to my knees and you saved me, and I'm forever grateful. Father, I'm so thankful for your love for your son and your love for us that would send your son to die for us. Father, I'm very thankful that on numerous occasions when you spoke from heaven, on the very rare occasion that you did, you said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." I thank you that Jesus at the end of his life in the Garden of Gethsemane says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but my Father's will be done." I thank you for that beautiful relationship, even inside the Trinity, of authority and respect and honor and obedience. Lord, help us to be a church that's different in the world, that's pleasing to you. In Christ's precious name, amen.